Well, it's been a couple of weeks since I've been in the pulpit, so I thought we would just quickly review what we've learned thus far in the book of Romans. We have seen in chapters 1 through 3 how God's righteousness was demonstrated by his condemnation of sinners, both Jews and Gentiles alike. Next, in chapters 3 through 5, we noted that God's righteousness was demonstrated by his justification of sinners. How? By faith. And then we turned our attention to how God's righteousness was demonstrated by his sanctification of sinners. And that was found in chapter 6, 7, and then 8. Now, as we turn our attention this morning to chapter 9, God's righteousness will be demonstrated by his sovereign election, by his choice. And we'll see that through the next three chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9 is perhaps one of the least preached chapters in the Bible. Now, as we go through this chapter, you'll soon realize why so many pastors shy away from teaching this particular chapter. But if God will permit you to comprehend the truths of this chapter, you are going to be so much more appreciative of your salvation than you ever have been. This morning, my desire is to cover the first 9 verses. We'll see if strength gives me that ability or not, but that's our goal. We're going to talk about, in the first 3 verses, Paul's prayer. And then in verses 4 and 5, we're going to look at Israel's privileges. And then finally, we're going to begin in verses 6 through 29, looking at God's prerogative. And God's prerogative is going to be illustrated in the lives of Isaiah, Jacob, and Pharaoh. Well, let's begin this morning by reading about Paul's prayer in verses 9, 1 through 3. The Bible says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Well, what makes this desire of Paul so noteworthy is that it comes right after the apostle has declared that no one and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Back in chapter 8. Verses 31 through 39. Yet now we read Paul praying that he could be accursed from Christ, that his fellow Jews might be saved. I want you to notice here in verse 1, the two witnesses that Paul calls on to bear testimony that what he is saying is truly his wish. First, he says this, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. This is not the very first time that Paul has called on God to bear witness of his truthfulness in what he was saying. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Come back with me to Romans chapter 1. This time he calls on God the Father to bear witness. Romans 1, look at verse 8. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout all the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. In this passage, Paul, the apostle, is calling on God the Father as his witness concerning his love for his spiritual brethren, the church at Rome. Now, as you turn back here to Romans chapter 9, Here, Paul is calling on God the Son to bear witness of his love for his fleshly brethren, those who were unsaved Jews. Christ, of course, is the perfect witness, for only the Lord truly knows the counsels of the heart. We know that from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Now, I want you to see here and focus on this first verse, because Paul's not only saying the Lord knows my motive, he's also saying, hey, the Lord is. He is my motive. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Now, do you know why Paul had such a desire for his fellow Jewish brethren to be saved? Well, it was because he had the same heart's desire as his Lord for them to be saved. Listen as I read to you from Ezekiel. Ezekiel, he speaks these words concerning God's love for the Jewish brethren. Here's what he says. Ezekiel 18:23. Have I pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God's desire for the wicked is not that they should die, but that they should repent and live. Listen to this New Testament testimony to this very fact of God's love. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy. Here's what he says concerning God. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord our Savior, who will have, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what we see here is that Paul's desire is the same as his Lord's desire. Thank you. And that is what? That men might be saved. Now, so first thing we see here in verse 1 is God the Son, he's the first witness. But there's a second witness, God the Spirit, who speaks of the sincerity of Paul's heart concerning his unsaved Jewish brethren. Notice what he says here. So secondly, he says this, my conscience also bearing witness, and he says, bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. When we were reading in Romans chapter 2, verse 15 this morning, Paul spoke of how one's conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the mean, either accusing or excusing one another. But remember, here's what you got to remember about the conscience. One can bear witness in the flesh, or one can bear witness in the spirit. A fleshly conscience is described in the following ways in your Bible. Notice on your sheet. There is a weak conscience, 1 Corinthians 8:12. Well, there is a seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4:12. 2, excuse me. There is a defiled conscience, Titus 1:15. And there is an evil conscience, Hebrews 10:22. Well, do you want to listen to your fleshly conscience? I think not. Well, what conscience do you want to listen to? You want to listen to your spiritual conscience. Notice how it too is described as a pure conscience in 2 Timothy 1:3 and a good conscience in 1 Peter 3:16 and verse 21. So a spiritual conscience is described in that manner. Paul here ascribes his readers that's in the Holy Ghost. He says it's in the Holy Ghost. It's by the Spirit that his conscience bears witness to the truthfulness of this statement, the statement that he is now about to declare. So listen, your conscience, like the other members of your body, may be yielded to your sinful nature, or it may be yielded to God and his righteousness. We know that from Romans chapter 6. So based on all of that, look at this purpose. To assure, I speak the truth. I purpose to yield my conscience to the Spirit and not to the flesh. just as you would yield your fingers and your eyes and your ears and your tongue to the Holy Ghost, you need to yield your conscience to the Holy Ghost, that you will speak the truth, and the truth always. Okay, so what was the truth Paul was about to speak in Christ and in the Holy Ghost? Look at verse 2. That I have great heaviness and continuing sorrow in my heart. Now, do you see the word translated heaviness? Most often in your Bible, it's translated sorrow. In fact, 11 times. Sorrow. He's describing a sorrow as being great. Notice also as being continual. That is, without ceasing. Do you remember how Moses responded to the Lord? After the people had been worshiping the golden calf and God said he was about to consume them in Exodus 32. Do you remember how Moses responded? Well, along with reminding God that his people, those people that he had brought out of Egypt, were a people he'd made a covenant with their fathers, forefathers with, he says this. He makes this declaration. He says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray. Blot me, I pray, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Exodus 32, verse 32. I mean, he was willing to be blotted out of the book of life for his people's sake. Paul's love for the Jewish nation was very similar to that of Moses and also to that of the weeping prophet. And who's the weeping prophet in the Old Testament, people? Jeremiah. Listen, Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters, my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my daughter of my people. Jeremiah's heart wept because of the rebellion of the Jewish nation and their refusal to repent. So, like Moses, like Jeremiah, the apostle's heart greatly and continually experienced grief that most of his Jewish brethren, most of them, refused to repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, instead, what had the Jewish people done? Well, they continued to trust in their race. Remember? Oh, well, they were Jews. They were God's chosen people. We'll put our trust in that. They trusted in their religion. Why, God had given to them the law. He gave us the law. We're safe. And thirdly, they trusted in their rituals. Remember? Hey, they had been circumcised of the flesh. Therefore, they thought themselves to be in good standing with God. And all of this is outlined in Romans chapter 2. But in that same passage in Romans 2, we read these words. Listen as I read them to you. Paul declares, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in a letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That was Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Now listen, you and I know that there were many blessings bestowed upon the whole nation of Israel, like prosperity, like protection. But the blessing of salvation was bestowed only upon individual Jews who believed God and his word. We saw that in two great examples in Romans chapter 4, Abraham and David. Paul's sorrow was both great and it was continual. Why? Because most of his Jewish brethren received to believe their Messiah had come. Now, just how bad did he desire that his Jewish family and his friends might be saved? Look at verse 3. Oh, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, the verb could wish. It's also translated twice, pray. Pray. The word accursed, it means to be devoted to destruction in eternal hell. It's not an easy word. It's a harsh word. Paul's love for his unsaved relatives, his unsaved race, was so great that he was willing to forfeit his own salvation if that would lead to their salvation. Now, the apostle intellectually knew that it was not possible for this to happen because he had previously said in Romans 8, 31 and 39 that it was not possible. Nothing, no one can separate us from the love of Christ. But now Paul is speaking with his emotions of his heart. Can you imagine loving another person so much that you would give up eternal life with Christ? Now, you know, a few days ago, eternal life was first and foremost in my mind. I was thinking a little bit about it, okay? Knowing I was going to undergo this surgery, open heart. And so, you know, it's something you reflect upon. Can you imagine being willing to give up eternal life for someone else? I can't wrap my mind around it. I can't. Therefore, look at this purpose. Look at this purpose. I did come to this place anyway. Because reading something like we just read needs to and should motivate us to re-examine our prayer life for the unsaved. Though few of us will ever reach the desire Paul had to see his brethren and his kinsmen saved, I'm thinking all of us ought to take it up a notch or two. Therefore, look at our purpose. I purpose to ask God to give me greater love for the unsaved as evidence. How can I evidence this? By a greater sorrow when praying for my unsaved family and friends. Paul's prayer, these first three verses, now leads and brings us to Israel's privileges. This is our second point today. Israel's privileges. Look at them here in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 9. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are our fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Question, do you know somebody who's been blessed with all kinds of privileges? Maybe like being raised in a Christian home, having a loving Christian family and friends, having attended a Bible preaching church most of their life, only to witness that they never got saved, or they've renounced their faith in some manner or shape or form. You see, what's so difficult for Paul, that is the apostle, was that the very ones who are causing him so much sorrow had been given so much. God had blessed them in so many different ways, yet they would not believe. What kind of privileges had God extended to the people of Israel? Let's quickly go down through there. First, he mentions what? Who are Israelites? Now, the Israelites, they were descendants of who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Of course, Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. Genesis 32, verse 28. According to Deuteronomy 7, the verses I had Frank read this morning, verses 7 and 8, God had set a very special love upon them as a nation. This is seen more clearly in the privileged mention. Watch what comes next. The second privilege, to whom pertaineth the adoption. As a nation, God chose to extend to them a very special calling to be his sons. God now instructs Moses. Here's what he says. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Exodus 4, verse 22. So there's a sense in which the nation of Israel is God's adopted child. But again, let me emphasize to you, this is not referring to spiritual adoption of individuals to God when they, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ. This is talking about that physical blessing. But as a nation, Israel has been adopted to receive God's protection, yes, and God's prosperity. Thirdly, notice this. What else had they been blessed with? And the glory. Another way that God had blessed the nation Israel was by revealing his glory unto them. First, it was a cloud. Remember, he led them in the wilderness, Exodus 16:10. Then it was at the Sinai. Remember, when he gave them the law, he revealed himself, Exodus 24:16. Then he would do so at the door of the tabernacle, Exodus 29:42-43. And then finally, in the holies of holies of the when the temple was built, in 1 Kings 8:11. Yeah, they saw the glory of God. They were blessed with that. And they were also blessed with the covenants. Notice that that's plural. We know there's Abraham covenant, Genesis 12. Abraham was the physical father to Israel, Genesis 12. He was the spiritual father to all who believe, Romans 4. There's the Mosaic covenant that they were blessed with. In Exodus 19, this was established in giving them the law at the Mount of Sinai. Well, there was another covenant. There was the Davidic covenant that God entered into with his people in 2 Samuel 7 through 8 through 16. This is sometimes referred to as the covenant of the eternal kingdom, 2 Samuel 7. And then there's the covenant of redemption, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Remember, this is when God will save Israel, lock, stock, and barrel. And we're not quite there yet, but that's coming. So they were blessed with all these covenants. But that's not the end of the blessings. Read on with me. And there was the giving of the law. Back in Romans 3:1, Paul had asked these questions. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? And Paul had answered that in Romans 3:2 with these words. Oh, much, very, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And of course, the law certainly includes the Ten Commandments. But there are other statutes, there are other judgments and oracles that also were included in the law. What am I saying? Well, all these things were given to the Jewish nation, that if they would obey them, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed them, they would be cursed. That's outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. Another blessing? Why, they had the service of God. Now, the service of God refers to the offerings that they brought, their sacrifices they gave, the cleansing, well, basically the whole ceremonial system. It would include any service in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. So they were blessed with all these means of worshiping their Creator. Then they were blessed with the promises. Now, no doubt, one of the promises had to include the coming of the Messiah. But there are many promises given to the nation of Israel from the mouth of God. And then we see whose are the fathers. So God had blessed them with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in whose line they had come, and from whom the Messiah would come. And then finally we read, and of who as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Here, God and Christ are equated as one. It was from the Jewish nation, the Messiah, for the Jew, and also for the Gentile came. And there you have the genealogies of Matthew, where we have the genealogy of from his adopted father, Joseph, and then in Luke, the genealogy from his natural mother, Mary. Well, having obtained such wonderful blessings, the greatest being Jesus Christ, their Messiah, how is it possible that the nation of Israel, for the most part, rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior? Well, hold on. Wait a minute. How can our nation, whose money it stands with was what? God we trust. Whose constitution, bylaws, were influenced basically by the Word of God. And a nation who's had the freedom and the opportunity to worship the living God, yet for the most part, they've rejected Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Now we scratch our head. How is it possible for the nation of Israel to do so? How is it possible for our nation to do so? Well, probably the answer is found somewhere in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says this, "And they walk in vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through or because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Because of their thoughts, because of their heart, their will is contrary to the will of God. Notice the next two purposes on your sheet. You know what? I'm going to purpose to re-examine the various privileges God has extended to me. Privileges he's extended to me that I might be saved and will receive him as my Lord and Savior today. It's like, here's the blessing. We've been blessed. Been raised in a Christian home. We've been raised in Christian schools. We've been raised in a Christian church. And yet we turn our back on him. What you need to be mindful of, people, look, let me see all the privileges I've had. And because of these privileges, I should surely not reject my Lord and Savior. But how about this purpose? I'm going to purpose to re-examine the various ways God has blessed me, and I'm going to respond with a spirit of gratitude as evidenced by my greater obedience to him and his word. Isn't that the way we ought to respond? Isn't that the way we ought to respond? And recognizing, look at all the privileges that I have in Christ Jesus. Therefore, when he asked me to stop this, or he asked me to start this, I should be doing so willingly and cheerfully. Well, Paul's prayer, he brought us to Israel's privileges, which now leads us to God's prerogative, as illustrated in the lives of Isaac, Jacob, and Pharaoh. So let's turn our attention and at least begin God's prerogative as seen in verses 6 through 9. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." Remember, basically the Jews all believed that they were what? In good standing of God. Why? Because they were Jews. Paul is about to shake the foundation under their feet. They're saying, we're in good standing because we're a Jew. Listen to what he's about to show us in these verses. The fact that most Jews rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, that did not in any way demonstrate that the word of God faileth. As the verb, look at this verb in verse 6, hath taken none effect. That's how it's also translated. In other words, because we're not getting saved, then the word of God it's failed. No, it hasn't failed. Whereas God had promised in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, that he's going to establish a new covenant with Israel, whereby he's going to save all. He says, all shall know me from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord God, verse 34. That time had not yet come. Now, it's coming, but it's not here yet. The rejection, the rebellion of Israel against God and his word illustrated that the word of God had not failed, but indeed was very, very effective. Paul says here, watch. He says, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. The fact that many who had not been saved didn't make God's word null and void. It just verified what he'd said, that not all Israel are of Israel. Though privileged with many, many blessings, both the Old Testament, now along with the New Testament, it's a constant reminder of the wickedness and the hardness of Israel. Two great passages, you want to see how rebellious they are. One would be Isaiah 10, and another would be Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, Pharisees. But along with the rejection of Israel, the remnant of Israel also bears witness to the validity of the word. In other words, the fact that not all Israel is being saved, that bears witness that God's word is true because he said it. But the fact that there is a remnant also bears witness that God's word is true. He says in verse 27 of Romans 9, and by the way, that verse is, not verse 7, neither are they the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And they're not all Israel, which are Israel. And now we read earlier in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, not all the physical Israelites are spiritual Israelites, and thus inheritors of the kingdom of God. Paul's first illustration right here demonstrates the one in the aspect of Isaac is the chosen one. It was through Sarah and Isaac. So note with me this morning God's prerogative as illustrated in the life of Isaac to save whom he'll save. That's verse 7. Now focus on verse 7. Who was Abraham's first seed? Do you remember? It was Ishmael. Remember Ishmael by Sarah's handmaid, Hagar? And by the way, what happened to Ishmael? He was sent out, right? And by the way, also remember this. Along with Abraham bearing children by Hagar, he also bore children by Keturah, another lady. He had six sons. Genesis 25, verses 1 through 4. So not only was there Ishmael, but then there are six other sons. But none of these inherited the spiritual blessings of God. Listen to Genesis 25, verses 5 and 6. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Hagar and Keturah, Abraham gave gifts, and he sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived, eastward into the east country. So though the sons of Abraham received physical blessings, it was only Isaac who received the spiritual blessing. In Isaac, we read here, shall thy seed be called. God says this to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 19. He says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. We read here in verse 8 of Romans 9, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. In other words, being the physical child of God will not get you into heaven. You must be born again. John chapter 3. You must be born spiritually by God. Listen as I read to you John chapter 1. These two verses, interesting verses. Here's what he says. Verse 12. But as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You must be born again. So then, as you look here in the Bible, you understand there is a physical seed of God, but there's also a spiritual seed of God. Here we read, but he, the children of the promise, are counted for the seed. That is the spiritual seed. Isaac, he was chosen by God, not only to receive physical life, but also spiritual life by the one who would come from his very own loins, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, the chosen one would come from Abraham and Sarah. Look at verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. Of course, Genesis 18, verses 10 through 14 verify that very thing. Here's what we know about salvation. It's always in God's timing. He says, at this time will I come. Are all the Jews being saved at this time? No. And why not? Because it's not his time. Abraham's Savior and Sarah's Savior, Isaac's Savior, in fact, the Savior of the world, would be the result of God's fulfilling a promise. Here, Paul wants to make it very clear to his Jewish readers, his Jewish brethren, that it has never been God's plan to save everyone. Never. It's his plan to save those whom he's chosen. That's what he's about to build on as we go through this chapter. Now, you and I know it's God's desire for all to be saved. We read that this morning from 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. That's God's desire. But that's not God's decree. Acts 13, verse 41. If that was God's decree, then how many would be saved? All. His desire is that none should perish, but his decree is that some shall perish. Therefore, we close with these purposes. Just take a look at them. I purpose not to take it lightly that the Lord has not only blessed me with physical life, but he's also blessed me with spiritual life. Don't take it for granted. Next purpose. I purpose not to trust in my race or my family relationship as a means of my salvation, but rather I will trust in the fact I am a child of God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And who is the one who gives us the gift of faith, my friends? God Almighty. And then finally, because it is totally God's prerogative as to who will be saved, I purpose to ask him to be merciful and save who? Who are you going to be more tender-hearted towards? More compassionate towards? Shedding tears, perhaps, that they might come to Jesus. Showing heart like the Apostle Paul has shown to us here in these verses. Kind of marvelous, isn't it? Because think of what's going on. Think about this. Paul's very confident that who does the saving? God. And yet we see that he is very active in praying and preaching. You've heard individuals speak on this sense. Well, look, if you believe in predestination, election, well, you're not going to pray. You're not going to preach to others. And yet we see, here's the Apostle Paul, and what's his response? He is preaching the Word of God. And we're going to come to Romans 10, and Paul's going to really be preaching the Word of God. Here in Romans 9, we see him praying. We see him praying. We see his heart's desire for souls to get saved. There's a reason why you and I witness. There's a reason why you and I weep for the souls of others. And that reason is obedience, thankfulness, gratitude. God commands us to do it. Because God commands us to do it, we ought to do it. We ought to follow our Lord's example. We ought to follow the Apostle Paul's example and preach and weep over lost souls, knowing it's God's prerogative, but it's our responsibility to sow and to reap. Go forth reaping. Go forth weeping. This is a powerful chapter. Might have to go through it a couple of times, wrap it around your ears, in your heart. But as you do so, it should cause you to be so much more thankful for your salvation. And hopefully, more eager to weep and preach to others. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we do with great gratitude give thanks and praise, Lord, that you have not only given to us physical life, but you have blessed us by extending to us the spirit of repentance, giving to us the gift of faith to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, in the days to come to be more fervent in reaching out to lost souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.